chapter 6. Tell you what, as we prepare to worship in the Word, let's go ahead and just shout this morning as a word of our testimony. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. One more time, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Well, there goes that preacher talking about money again. Money, possessions, generosity, and blessing. You know, some folks get a little antsy whenever those type of subjects come up in church. Matter of fact, some people have left the church because of those subjects. Well, I have a news flash for you. Did you know that Jesus said more about these things than he did heaven or hell? It's true. In fact, the entire Bible, money and possessions are the most covered topic in God's economy. And the handling of our money and possessions are completely linked, whether you think it is or not, to our spiritual health. I mean, we all want to live blessed lives, amen? And we all want experiences, the promises, and the blessings of God. And we want to live lives free from sickness and disease, and where our relationships are thriving, where money is not a struggle anymore, and our debts and our bills are paid, and we are a blessing then to other people. But many Christians sometimes struggle with how to take hold of these blessings. A little boy wanted $100 so bad that he prayed for weeks to God, but nothing happened. So he decided to write a letter to God requesting $100. And so when the postal authorities received his letter in the mail, and on the envelope it just said God, USA, they got a chuckle out of that, so they decided to send it to the president. Well, the president got it, and he was amused as well, and he opened it up and read the letter, and so he instructed his secretary to go ahead and send the little boy $5. The president thought that this would be a lot for a small boy who really didn't comprehend the full value of money at his young age. So when the little boy received the letter, he was delighted to open it up and find a $5 bill in there. And so he sat down and he wrote a thank you note to God. And the thank you note said, he wrote the thank you note and sent it. And of course, the postal authority, they saw the letter once again and sent it back up to the president. And when the president opened it, it read, "Dear God, thank you very much for sending the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you sent it through Washington, D.C., and those guys deducted $95 in taxes." I kind of figured you'd appreciate that story since tax season will be soon approaching for that time of year, but it is a biblical fact that God wants to bless us, sometimes with money, and other times with blessings that he gives to us that money can't buy. In the Bible, God gives us the key over and over again when we read this to unlocking those blessings. And the key, in a phrase pretty much, is to basically delight yourself in the Lord. If you delight yourself in the Lord, if you find out he's the number one priority in your life, then your whole world will change. And in Matthew chapter 6 of our passage today, I want to begin reading with verse 19, if you'll go down there with me. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." Now here's the big one in verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Isn't that powerful? While we're in there, skip down to verse 33. Verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." So it says things will be added to you and I. How to be more blessed. How to be more blessed ever than before, because it is God-given to you and I. I want to speak to you this morning about this sermon that Jesus was preaching on the Mount of Olives. The Sermon on the Mount is what it's famously called. And it started back in chapter 5, and chapter 6 also has the same sermon he's preaching, and it goes on into the next chapter, chapter 7, partially. But I want you to see how important it is and what you do to be more blessed than ever, even in the circumstances we're in right now. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you've been to the grocery store lately, there's a sticker shock with things rising in cost with the gas and the groceries and just part of living in general. I mean, meat, poultry, fish, eggs are increasing in their cost by 13%. Fruits and vegetables, they're up by 7.6%. Electricity's up by 9%. Furniture and bedding's up by 17%. Well, maybe unless you know Pastor Adam, he might be able to get you a little discount on that. But what I'd like to share with you today is having those God-given blessings in our life. And giving, I don't know if you've noticed, but it doesn't come naturally to people. People have to be taught. Matter of fact, I don't even know if the younger generation has been even taught to give. But it's what the Word of God says. Forbes magazine recently had an article by a theologian in it, and they put this article in a secular magazine, a magazine called Money Magazine. And they said astonishingly that this scholar said that the second most often referred to topic in the Bible is money and possessions, second only to forgiveness, repentance, and love, is money and possessions. And in the Bible, there's over 2,350 verses on money. Jesus said more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. Why? Why did he do that? I mean, Jesus used 11 out of the 39 parables he taught to teach us about money and stewardship. Why? 15% of those red letters in your Bible, the words of Jesus, were about money. It kind of almost makes me mad to hear that. I mean, wow, really? Money? With all of the things that Jesus could talk about, money? There must be more to it than just money. There must be something about money and what we do with it that is critical to our relationship with God. Something. The Bible said in the text that I read earlier that where a man's treasury is, there his heart is going to be also. What does that mean? Well, your heart, according to Jeremiah, your heart, my heart, is definitely wicked. I don't think that you would argue with me on that. Our heart can't be trusted. It's as simple as that. Because our heart, your heart, my heart, will deceive you. And I'm not talking about your physical heart, but I'm talking about rather the core being of who you are, who you really are. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 that says, guard your heart. Protect your heart with all diligence. As much as you can, for out of it flows the issues of life. The issues of life. The important things in life. One translation says the decisions of life. It comes out of where's your heart at? How's your heart doing? Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, with the heart we believe unto God. And the Bible says these words, but we wonder, what's it talking about? It's not talking about our emotions. It's talking about our will. It's talking about the core being of who we are. And the Bible talks about so many things concerning our heart over and over and over. And it's talking about the core being of who we are. and having a heart that is going to go after God. And here's what I'd like you to be able to grasp this morning. The reason he said that where a man's treasure is, or his money is, there his heart will be also. Number one is this, because your giving decides the focus of your heart. Your giving decides the focus of your heart. That whatever resources or wherever your resources go that you have, then your heart, even though it's wicked, even though it can be corrupted, but out of it you make all of the major issues and decisions of life. And one of the ways, really the only way, that you can do anything about trying to decide the focus of where your heart goes is when you give. And the Bible said that whatever direction your treasure moves in, then your heart will automatically move in that direction as well, wherever your treasure is. It's really an amazing thing. The psalmist said in Psalms 139, verse 23, it says, "Search my heart, O God. Search me and know my heart, and test me and know my anxious thoughts." And as well as in Jesus says, in the area of giving, that where you put your treasure, then your heart's going to automatically go there. You take your treasure and you put it in the kingdom of God, and Jesus says your heart goes where you put your resources. And whenever you are able to understand that fact, then you can understand the focus of your heart and where things are going and why things may be going the way they are in your life. That if my money goes here, my focus goes here. That's what the scripture's saying. If my money goes over there, then it goes to something over there, then that's where my heart goes as well. And he says, if you want to have a heart that is focused on what is right, then give to the kingdom of God. And your heart will become in that focus on what can give you the decisions you need for the issues of life. Because out of your heart, it will flow and it will focus. I mean, that's a given fact. You don't need the preacher to get you out of your situation. You don't need the prayer team to get you out of your situation. When you give to the kingdom of God, you'll get yourself out of the situation because your heart will be focused in the area of the kingdom. And now the issues of life will focus your heart. That's really something, how that works. That Jesus was trying to show us that principle. Secondly, number two, your giving not only decides, one, your focus, but it also decides, your giving decides who your master is. The Bible says in our passage today in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other, because you cannot serve God and wealth." And materialism, or mammon. Mammon is the spirit of materialism that connects you to other things. But it disconnects you from God if you allow it to be God in your life. And Jesus says that when you do give, two things will happen. Your heart will follow your treasure, so your focus goes there. And number two is when you give, you decide who will be your master, because you cannot serve mammon or money and God. Now, why didn't Jesus say that you just cannot serve Satan and God? I mean, that would have made it a little easier to understand. Who's this guy named Mammon? No, it's money resources. Why didn't he just make it easy and say Satan? Because Jesus knows if he would have just said you cannot serve Satan and God, then it would have been a no-brainer for you and I. It would have been an easy choice. Woman decided once to have her portrait painted, and she told the artist, she said, "I want you to paint me in my portrait with diamond rings, a diamond necklace, some emerald bracelets, a ruby brooch, and a gold Rolex." And the artist replied, "Well, but you're not wearing any of those things." And she says, "I know, but in case I should die before my husband, I'm sure that he'll remarry right away, and I want his new wife to go crazy looking for those things." So, you know, God knew what we're after. But here's the point. money and possessions have the greatest potential to replace the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives more than anything else. It's a fact, and Jesus knew that. Those things can replace the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's why Jesus said that you have to choose. You have to choose between money and possessions controlling your life or Jesus controlling your life. And the way that Jesus says for you to do that is for you to give to the kingdom of God. And that when you do that, as much as we don't want to, it'll break that grip of greed off of our hearts. I mean, it's really something. It's so easy. It's so easy to get off track with possessions and money. Trust me, I've done it before. I know. It's easy to, especially with this thing called free will God gives to us. We love it, but it's easy to abuse. But I'd like to show you some quick things. If you'd like to turn to them, you can. If you don't, just listen to me. But Luke chapter 19, many of you are familiar with this, the story of Zacchaeus. He was the man who was so small in stature that he gets into a sycamore tree, and because he couldn't see the crowd, he wanted to see what's going on. He wanted to see Jesus, and the Bible said that Zacchaeus was a tax collector, that he took the money. Actually, he took more money than what he was supposed to, and he robbed people all the time, and he kept the extra for himself. He knew nobody knew about it, so he just kind of pocketed it. And the scripture said that Jesus gauged his spiritual condition by the willingness to be able to part with that money that he had. Because when Zacchaeus saw Jesus and he heard Jesus, Zacchaeus' heart became moved that he said, "Listen, Jesus, I'm going to return the money I've stolen." Matter of fact, he said in Luke 19, he says, "I'm going to give threefold back to what I stole from people." Jesus affected Zacchaeus that much. And then Jesus, what did he say to Zacchaeus? He said, and to those crowds of people who were listening, he said, this day salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus' willingness to walk away from what his focus was on showed the spiritual condition of his heart after his salvation happened. And the same comes true whenever we ask Jesus Christ into our heart. It'll change your focus if you're really meaning it. If you ask Jesus here, not here. Many people will say the words, "What do I say to get Jesus into my heart? Give me the words." They'll say it, but they really don't mean it. But when you say it from your heart, your focus will change. Now watch this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Jesus encounters the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler, he's rich, he's young, he's got it all going on, he's a ruler. Matter of fact, he's popular. Pastor Adam did a message about this a month or so ago called "The Rich Young Ruler Inside of Each One of Us." But the rich young ruler was powerful. He's just got it happening. And Jesus encounters him, or maybe he bumps into Jesus, I don't know, but Jesus messes up this young ruler when he says to him, when the ruler asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus knew the rich young ruler was attached to mammon, or possessions and things of that nature. And by the way, let me make a little side note here. Let me make this clear. Jesus is not against you having things and being blessed. But when they become your God, when they become so big in your life that it's yours and you don't become a giver to the kingdom, then something is off. Something isn't right because it reveals your spiritual condition and the focus of where your life is going. But Jesus engages this rich young ruler, this man. He says, "Well, sell what you have and give it to the poor. And then follow me." I mean, this rich young ruler, he had a chance to become one of Jesus' disciples. "Follow me." And the rich young ruler, he walked away sorrowfully. And Jesus teaches us by his unwillingness to be able to part with his stuff, his spiritual condition wasn't right. You see, there's an undeniable connection between money, resources, and our spiritual condition. So if you're wanting to receive a God-given blessing, then consider becoming a giver to the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus taught this in the Bible. There was this widow woman, and this actually happened, and Jesus stood and watched. And as people were bringing in their offering, the Bible said there was a widow who came and gave her last bit of money. Her last bit, what they call the mite. And this is in Mark chapter 12, and Jesus said, "Hey, did you just see what she did? I mean, everybody here gave out of their abundance. In other words, they had a lot left over, so they were able to give. But this lady, she gave her last, all that she had to me." And you know what Jesus did? He didn't tell his disciples, okay, guys, I want you to run her some money out in the parking lot and make sure she's weighed down with blessing from this great sacrifice she did. No, that didn't happen. Instead, Jesus let her leave the same way she came in. Why? Why would Jesus do that to a little old widow woman who was down to her last dime, yet she gave it in the offering plate? Let her just walk right out of the temple just the way she came in. He didn't wave at her and say, "Hey, you need a miracle or anything?" He just let her walk right on out. And Jesus saw this with his own eyes, because God knows what we do. And he knew that this woman has just made me her source in her life above everything else. I mean, the birds are fed, the robin birds are fed, as it says in the scriptures. They get full of food. Just like I'm going to take care of this widow woman for the rest of her life. Because she understands the power of sacrificial giving. And then you go to Luke chapter 12. We encounter a super successful business person. He has real estate holdings that are just remarkable. And this is right in the Bible, Luke chapter 12. And he keeps building bigger and bigger barns and bigger manufacturing plants. More and more real estate. His empire is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But he's not connected to the kingdom of God. And while he's busy bragging, saying, "Hey, I'm going to build something else, and hey, just look at all this stuff I've accumulated." And then in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, God said, everybody say, "God said." God said, "Everybody." God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And this is kind of the thing that kind of messed with me a little bit. He says, "And now who will own what you have prepared?" All of this stuff you got, who's going to own it? You're going to die. You don't own anything. That house that you have, and you say it's yours, maybe you paid it off, maybe. And that makes you say, "Wow, it's really mine now." And you don't owe anything on it. Still not yours. You're just the steward of that house. And when you die, everybody's going to get some of those things that you have. Everything. Furniture. Everything. Everything that's in the house. And if you're like my wife and her sisters, going through her mom's things after she's passed last year, a lot of it gets thrown in the dumpster. Matter of fact, I'm sore today from that. I put 4 truckloads of trash in the dumpster. And they've a 30-yard dumpster. This is the size of dumpster they have at construction sites. And this is the second one they filled. So, we're just stewards of our stuff. One thing that Kisha told me is that once she's done with her mom's stuff, we're going to be doing a lot of decluttering, sizing down all of our stuff. Why? Because she doesn't want our daughters, our kids, to have to go through the same situation. I mean, Kisha's mom was a godly woman. Y'all know that. She's been here. But we just get so much stuff in our lives. We lose track. There was stuff from her husband out there who died 10 years ago. And it was just covered. I mean, it was the kingdom of the rats. I mean, it was just covered in rat stuff. And it's just like, why? Why? Just stuff we get. And then when Jesus, when he said it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Y'all know what an eye of a needle is. That's the thing that you thread the needle in. He wasn't saying that if you're rich and you're blessed, then you can't get into heaven. He wasn't saying that. Here's what he was referring to. He's basically referring to that you can't drive your Porsche into a rotating door of a hotel. It ain't going to fit. You have to get out of all of that stuff. And if you're going to get through the door, you're going to have to just kind of walk in like you are. And what Jesus is saying is that you may have all of this stuff that you got, but none of it's going to fit through the gate of heaven. You're going to have to go in as you are. And then he ended with this statement in verse 21 of Luke chapter 12. He said, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So that's proof of when you give. The Bible said when you become rich toward God, that's how you receive those God-given blessings. Because God owns everything. The Bible says he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And you can become rich towards God. Because your giving affects your eternity. Your giving affects others. It affects others for eternity as well. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, "What will it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but yet lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your treasure, your time, your talent, all of that belongs to God. I mean, talk is cheap. We can talk all day about how spiritual we are, or how all the spiritual things we know and the scriptural knowledge that we have grown up with and the things that God has revealed to us in his word, but do you give? Because giving will cost us something. And Jesus knew that. Tithing is the top priority of every Christian if they want their finances blessed. If you don't want your finances blessed, then don't worry about tithing. Does anybody believe that? I know I believe that because if it wasn't for some of you who do tithe, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have a building to worship in. But for those of you that tithe, help keep the lights on and the building payments. Tithing is the number one priority if you want your finances to become blessed, is to become a tither. And you're never too young to start tithing. Because if you don't start tithing when you're young, then it's pretty doubtful that you'll start giving when you're older. Because you see, tithing isn't just for old folk who have nothing better to do with their money than to give to the church. Old folk know it's called obedience. And old folk know the blessings they get from God when they have given. What is a tithe? It's 10%. 10% of your income or increase is what the Bible teaches. And I heard a story of a missionary in Africa who received a knock on the door of his hut one afternoon. And answering the door, the missionary found a little native boy there in the doorway, and he was holding a fish in his hands. And the boy said, "Reverend," he says, you taught us about tithing, how important it is here, so I brought you my tithe." And the missionary, he gratefully took the fish and questioned the boy. He said, "Well, if this is your tithe, where's the 9 other fish?" He says, "Well," the boy kind of beamed back at him with a smile, and he says, "They're still back in the river. I'm going to catch them now." So this little boy, he was able to get it at that young of an age. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 reads, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and the first from all of your produce." If you receive an increase in your money, whether it be your job or a refund maybe you got that you didn't expect, or bonuses or gift, then tithe on it. It's not a difficult one to figure that one out. Let me ask you this one. I may get in trouble for this regarding increase. How many of you tithed on the stimulus money that you got that was given to you from the U.S. Treasury? I mean, that was free money. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. But it was an increase. And you didn't even have to claim it on your income taxes. I mean, so many people had the idea like, "Woohoo, wow, I can finally get this. We've wanted this so long. Woohoo." You know, if someone dies and leaves you an inheritance, you tithe on that. Well, I won't say it for you. I've offended others when I've said that, but I tithe on it. Some of my relatives said, "Eric, that inheritance you received from your grandmother, that money was already tithed on by her." And I had to tell them, I said, "Well, that may be so, but my grandmother may have tithed on it. Thank God she was a godly woman, but I didn't. That's an increase to me when I get it. So I tithe from that. If somebody gives me a big gift, I tithe on that. If I win the lottery, well, if you win the lottery, you tithe on that. If you get a multi-million-dollar contract, I would hope that you tithe on that because God will be blessing you. You tithe on the income or the increase. If God opens the windows of heaven when you do, and He pours out blessings upon you." And I love this part, and you hear it when Pastor Adonijah stands up here and reads it for the offertory from time to time. Malachi 3:11 says that He rebukes the devourer for your sake, because the devourer is always coming. There's this force that happens, though, that whenever you do tithe and you do give, God says, "I'll rebuke the devourer." I hear people say a lot of times, "You know, I just can't afford to give." Well, let me just say, try giving before you say that. Millions of Christians, millions of believers can't be wrong. I know those people who were broker than the Ten Commandments. When God got a hold of them, and they started tithing, and they started giving, and He keeps blessing them beyond measure. And I know that there are many of you here. It's your testimony that it may have been the hardest year of your life. But look, you're still here. Thank God. You're still okay. Thank God. And God's going to take care of you. And God's going to bless you. Giving is one of the greatest adventures that a Christian can have in their life. God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, "Prove me. Prove me on this." Everywhere else in the Bible, He says, "I'm watching you. I'm checking you out on how you're going through this or that and seeing how you're going to come out of this trial, and we'll see how you do." But on this, He says, "Prove me on it. Go ahead." One translation says, "I dare you. I dare you to start tithing." In other words, God's saying, "Let's have a giving contest. I dare you for you to start giving to me, and I'll give back to you. And then let's see who's the biggest giver." Anybody believe the Bible? Amen. It's Bible's not wrong. So let me give you this real quick. Give systematically if you can. Don't give every once in a while. Here and there, like we skip meals sometimes, boom, bam. Sometimes like to do that to become flashy. You know, they give a lot and wow, that's incredible. But But really, if you measure up to that person, for someone who gives systematically, whether it's every week or every month or every 2 weeks, however they have it set up or you have it set up, then they don't even really come close to the person that gives systematically. Don't get me wrong. We'll still accept your gift if you want to become flashy. But, I wouldn't recommend that. I mean, try skipping out on your mortgage or your car payment for 6 months and then trying to tell them, saying, well, I'm going to make a big balloon payment in 6 months and see if you can impress them. And if you try that, let me know how it goes for you. As the band makes their way up to the stage, I want to tell you to give systematically, give sacrificially. You know, I got to tell you this. In the old covenant, tithing was required. But that's no longer the case for us. That's part of the new covenant. Because we're free. We're free from the curse of the law. Therefore, there is no punishment associated with not tithing. Instead, when we choose to give from our own free will, what it does is it releases God's activity on our behalf for Him to open the doors of heaven, basically in two ways. Number one, He can open up the God-given blessings that He has for us in our finances. And number two, He can act on our behalf to prohibit the devourer from wasting away our finances. You absolutely do not have to tithe. Kind of pains me saying that. But you have a free will. You can come every Sunday and just throw a buck or two in the basket. Some of you have. And God will still love you just as much whether you tithe or whether you don't. Because God sent His Son for you. And He sent His Son for me because His love for us. He loves us that much. Not on how much you can give Him. But now that we know the benefits that God promises us if we do tithe, why would we not want to enjoy those God-given blessings? I don't know about you, but for me, I'd like the end of the year when we get our statement from the church and open it up so you can take that money off of your taxes and say, wow, we gave that much? Praise God. I remember when we couldn't afford even a portion of that. And then you see that amount and like, look how much we gave for the glory of God. Because God is our source. God is your source. And as we age and as we begin to walk in Him, we can say that more and more with the faith and wisdom that we receive from Him. And we can also begin to see more clearly God as being our source. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 states to us that the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And so as we approach the celebration of Resurrection Sunday, which is 2 weeks away, what better time to surrender yourself to His Lordship and discover the God-given blessings that He has for your life when you give. Because when you do, you'll see that God is going to bless you greater in the next season of your life more than you've ever seen. Greater than you can imagine and greater than you can dream. So my challenge for you this morning is this. You can make your start by, if you're willing to say, I want to tithe for the next 3 months. Now, if you're not a tither, don't let it scare you. This isn't designed to raise money or anything. But it's designed to get you in on God's miraculous plan, this challenge, if you'd like to try it. My plan is not to make you broke, but my plan is to encourage you to take that first step as an obedient believer in faith. And if you're willing to say this morning, God, I'm willing to tithe on everything that comes toward me in the next 3 months so I can get in on your plan, God, then I'm just going to ask you to simply say this single prayer silently. You can pray it silently to yourself. The prayer goes like this. Dear God, I know that you own everything, that your resources are there for me. And I'm willing to tithe of all that comes to me. And I will trust you to keep your promise to return back everything that I give so that I can give even more. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. Amen. Let's stand this morning in closing as we sing praises to our Lord.